I were to ask you whether you want a vision from the Lord or whether you want to be afflicted with a weakness from the Lord, what would you choose? Now, if we are honest, most of us would choose a vision from the Lord. And the reason why we would choose a vision from the Lord is because we think that a vision from the Lord will make us draw nearer to God, that it would be spiritually beneficial. Why would we want a weakness from the Lord? A weakness from the Lord will make us go farther away from the Lord. So we don't want a weakness. We would rather want a vision, isn't it? Now, that is why many Christians run away to churches where the preacher preaches visions and experiences rather than going to churches where the preacher preaches that God may often afflict you with weakness. That is why we have an exodus to these so-called churches where experiences and visions and revelations are emphasized rather than churches where the preacher preaches that you're going to have afflictions in the Christian life. But in this passage, brothers and sisters, Paul teaches us that what is ultimately beneficial for us is not visions and revelations, but rather what is beneficial for us is weaknesses. Because weaknesses humble us. They make us dependent on the Lord, and they draw us closer to the Lord. Whereas visions and revelations, they often puff us up and make us self-sufficient and make us boast about ourselves. So Paul says that I don't want these visions and revelations. At least I don't prefer them. I would gladly boast not about my visions and revelations, but I would gladly boast about the weaknesses and infirmities which God has given me. In other words, Paul is saying, I will be content with my weaknesses. And beloved brothers and sisters, we need to say along with the Apostle Paul, I will be content with my weaknesses. So what is the message which comes to us from this portion of scriptures today? The message which comes to you and me from this portion of scriptures today is this: be content with your weaknesses. Be content with your weaknesses. Now, why should we be content with our weaknesses? I've already given you a broad reason, a major reason why you should be content with your weakness. It is because it draws you nearer to the Lord. It makes you dependent on God. But here, the Apostle Paul is going to give us more specific reasons. He's going to really drill down and tell us why we need weaknesses from the Lord, why we should be content with our weaknesses. So the first reason why you must be content with your weaknesses is because they heal you of pride. The first reason why you must be content with your weaknesses is because they heal you of pride. So let us look at verse 7. And before we look at verse 7, we will be considering the first 6 verses. I will summarize them and then we will look at verse 7. Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, as I told you last week, these verses are part of what scholars have termed Paul's fool's speech. These verses are part of Paul's fool's speech. Of course, we are not using the word fool in a pejorative way, because Paul is not being foolish in the sense that Paul's teachers were foolish, but Paul is really exposing their folly. So that is why many scholars have termed this passage Paul's fool's speech. Not that he is foolish, but he is exposing the folly of Paul's teachers. Now, as I told you last week, Paul is not boasting about his accomplishments. He's not boasting about his natural abilities, but rather Paul is boasting about his sufferings. And he is boasting because the Corinthians have left him with no other option. They were receiving the false teachers because these false teachers were boasting. And so Paul says, well, since you accept the false teachers because they're boasting, well, let me try my hand at it so that you may accept me also. Now, after having shared about his sufferings, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to visions and revelation. That's why he says, I will come now to visions and revelation. So in this full speech, he's going to start boasting about his visions and revelations. So it looks like the false teachers at Corinth, they were boasting about that, about the so-called visions and revelations that they had from the Lord. And as they were sharing about their visions and their revelations from the Lord, the Corinthian church got mesmerized and they fell prey to these false teachers. And they started giving importance and respect to these false teachers. So it is not as if the Lord gave these false teachers visions and revelation. Not at all. God does not give false teachers visions and revelations. These false teachers received visions and revelations not from the Lord, but they received visions and revelations from the devil. Because as Paul says, these people were ministers not of Christ, but of the devil. The devil must have given them some ecstatic experience. The devil must have given them some strange vision. And they mistook this vision, this experience from the devil to be a vision and an experience from the Lord. And they were boasting about these visions and these revelations that they had, supposedly from the Lord, whereas it was really from the devil. So Paul says, well, since these false teachers are boasting about visions and revelations, which did not even come from the Lord, let me boast about visions and revelations that have indeed come from the Lord. So if you are believing visions and revelations which have no basis in reality, well, let me boast about visions and revelations which indeed have taken place. Now, this is not Paul's preference, but the Corinthians have left him with no choice but to do this. And then in verses 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul talks about a man who 14 years ago had a vision, a great vision. And the Apostle Paul says in verses 2 and 4, I know a man who had a vision 14 years ago. I don't know whether he had this vision in body or out of body, whether he was taken up to the third heaven in body or out of body. Only God knows, but he had this vision. And in this vision, he heard things. He heard things which he should not utter. In this vision, he heard things which he should not utter. Paul says, I will boast of such a man, or I will not boast of such a man, but I will boast about my weaknesses. Look at verse 5. That's what he says. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. So I should correct myself. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now, who is this man? Who is this man about whom Paul is boasting in the third person? Well, this man is none other than the Apostle Paul himself. This man is none other than the Apostle Paul himself. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the succeeding verses. Look at verse 6. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees or what he hears from me. So you see what he's saying here. He's saying, I refrain from boasting lest anyone should think of me above what he sees or hears from me. So he's talking about himself. He's not talking about another man. He's talking about himself. Which is a clear implication that this vision which the Apostle Paul had was indeed the Apostle Paul's. And there are too many details in this vision which the Apostle Paul could not have known if it were somebody else. For how does the Apostle Paul know that this was 14 years ago? How does the Apostle Paul know that nothing in that vision should be uttered? Well, again, all of these things clearly show that this vision was the Apostle Paul's himself. Then also look at verse 7. In verse 7, the Apostle says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations which were given to me." So here Paul clearly confesses that a lot, many revelations were given to him. And therefore, again, this verse clearly implies that the vision mentioned in verses 2 and 2 to 4 is the Apostle Paul's personal vision which he had from the Lord. So the Apostle speaks about this vision in a very roundabout way. He speaks of this vision in the third person. Why? Well, the simple reason is the Apostle Paul did not want to talk about this vision at all. The Apostle Paul talks about this vision in a very roundabout way because he did not want to talk about this vision at all. It is only because of the false teachers and their boasting about their visions and their revelations that the Apostle Paul is forced to talk about this vision. And moreover, the Apostle Paul heard things when he was caught up in the third heavens. He heard things which he should not utter. So what is the point in even talking about this revelation? There is no point. But because the Corinthians opposed him, he talks about it. And he talks about it very reluctantly. And he talks about it in the third verse. So, it is the Apostle Paul's vision. He talks about it reluctantly in the third person. Now, let's look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, because of the great revelation which Paul had been given, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Jesus gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh because Jesus did not want Paul to think more highly than he ought to. Jesus did not want the Apostle Paul to become puffed up and conceited. Jesus did not want the Apostle Paul to start thinking that he is superior to other Christians. And for that reason, Jesus gave him, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is this thorn? What is this thorn? Now, obviously, this thorn in the flesh, this phrase is not literal. Because if it was literally a thorn in the flesh, all that Paul needed to do was just remove that thorn and he will be fine. So it was not a literal thorn in the flesh, but rather it was a metaphor. Now, this metaphor could represent many things. This thorn in the flesh could represent a physical problem that the Apostle Paul had. Or this thorn in the flesh could represent a spiritual problem that the Apostle Paul had. Perhaps the devil was tempting him with some temptation. Or this thorn in the flesh could be a relational problem that the Apostle Paul had. Perhaps his problem with the Corinthian church. Perhaps the false teachers were the thorn in his flesh. So any of these options could be correct. But we cannot be sure which of these options is what Paul had in mind. The Lord has deliberately hidden the meaning of the thorn in the flesh, which Paul writes about here. He has deliberately hidden that meaning so that all of us may relate to it. Because the Lord had revealed what this thorn in the flesh is, then some of us who don't have that same problem will not be able to relate to it. And so God has hidden the meaning of this thorn in the flesh so that all of us, no matter what problems you are facing, whether it is a physical problem, whether it is a spiritual problem, whether it is a relational problem, God wants you to relate to it. And then Paul goes on. To be buffeted means to be beaten. To be buffeted means to be receiving blows from someone. It's like a boxer going into a ring and he receives blows from his opponent. That is what it means to be buffeted. Now Paul is saying here that this thorn in his flesh was like him receiving blows. It was like him being beaten. It was as if the Apostle Paul was in the ring with the devil and the devil was beating him. The devil was giving him blows. And so, Paul says that I feel like because of this thorn in the flesh, that the devil is buffeting me. That this thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. But then Paul goes on to say that even though this thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan, nevertheless, it is good for me. Nevertheless, it is advantageous for me because it keeps me from being exalted. It keeps me from thinking of myself more highly than I ought. So in other words, Paul is saying, even though the devil tried to use this thorn in the flesh to destroy me, yet the Lord has used this thorn in my flesh to strengthen me, to humble me, to keep me away from pride. You know, it is very much like what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil thought that by getting the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, he is going to destroy the Lord Jesus. But God turned the tables on him and God used that very crucifixion to bring us salvation. All of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received salvation because of that crucifixion. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was raised with power, even though he was crucified. So it is very similar. The devil thought that by bringing this thorn in the flesh, he's going to harass Paul and he's going to destroy Paul, but God did not allow that to happen. God instead used this thorn in the flesh to humble Paul and to strengthen him. And so, what Satan meant for evil, God meant it for good. Very similar to what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Satan meant that thorn in the flesh for evil, but God meant it for good. So here is Paul, who has suffered so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has suffered so much. He has gone to prison. He has been beaten with rods. He has been shipwrecked. He has spent a night and a day in open sea. He has gone without food. He has gone without water. He has gone through all kinds of sufferings that you can imagine. And yet, the Lord says that you need a thorn in the flesh. You know, you would have thought that Paul would be very humble because of all of the sufferings that he has experienced. You would have thought that he has already hit rock bottom. Why would he need anything more if he has already been beaten with rods, he has gone to prison, and if he has been shipwrecked, if he has spent a night and a day in open sea, why would he want another suffering? But you see, brothers and sisters, Paul was not free from pride. And so, in order to humble Paul, in order to humble him and get rid of his pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, if the Apostle Paul needs a thorn in the flesh, beloved people of God, how much more do you and I need a thorn in our flesh? You know, because all of us are by nature very, very proud. All of us by nature think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. All of us minimize our own sins and we maximize the sins of other people. All of us, we highly esteem our own spiritual gifts, but we put down the gifts of others. So in many ways, we tend to exalt ourselves. Pride is something which is innate to us. You know, it is very much like our Indian English accent. You know, our Indian English accent will not leave us. It will not leave us very quickly. If you go to America, you will still speak in your Indian English accent. You cannot just switch over to another accent. It is very hard to get rid of your accent. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, once we are in Christ, it is not as if pride leaves us. It is a stubborn thing which sticks onto us like our Indian English accent. And God needs to enable us to get rid of this slowly but surely. It does not leave us automatically. And that is why God gives you and me thorn in our flesh. He gives us some weakness so that we may be dependent on the Lord and God may humble us. So God may give you a physical ailment. Or God may give you some kind of a sickness. And that may not leave you very quickly. But remember, that is a thorn in the flesh to keep you from being exalted in your own eyes. Or God may give you some kind of a spiritual sickness. You may be very prone to a certain kind of temptation like depression or anxiety or lust. You know, just like how God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. We read that in the beginning of the Gospels. In a similar way, God may allow you to be tempted. He may allow you to have some spiritual sickness so that you may be dependent on the Lord, so that God may humble you. Or God may send a very difficult person in your life. He may send a very difficult person in your life who really tests you, who really tests your patience, who really tests your maturity. Why? Why does God do that? God does that so that you may be humble, so that God may enable you to get rid of your accent of pride. So never despise the weaknesses which God gives you. Remember something, God will not give you a weakness which will tempt you in such a way that you go away from the Lord, not at all. God will always give you the ability to endure. He will always give you the power to withstand that temptation. But he will not take that temptation away. He will not take that testing away. So, beloved people of God, be content with your weakness, whatever that may be, whether it be a physical problem, whether it be a spiritual problem, or whether it may be a difficult person in your life. If God has given you that thorn in the flesh, remember that that thorn in the flesh enables you to get rid of it. So be content with your weaknesses because they heal you of pride. Be content with your weaknesses because they heal you of pride. That's the first truth that I want to leave you with. The second reason why God gives you weaknesses, the second reason why you must be content with your weaknesses is because they magnify God's power. Because they magnify God's power. So let's look at verses 8 to 10. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." But the reply that the Apostle Paul got from the Lord was this, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, but my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times. "Lord, please take away this thorn in my flesh. Please take away this messenger of Satan because it harasses me. It buffets me. It beats me down. It gives me a lot of blows. Please take this away from me." But the Lord says, "No, Paul, I know that you have this weakness. I know that you have this thorn in the flesh. But I will not remove this thorn which is in your flesh. But I'm going to help you despite the fact that you have this thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to pour out my rich grace upon you so that you will be able to serve me and my people despite the fact that you have this thorn in your flesh. I'm going to make my power perfect in your weakness." You know, that is the reply which the Lord gave to Paul. And so Paul then says, "Well, Lord, if that is the case, I will more gladly boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, I'm going to be content with my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul goes one step further. He says, not only will I be content, not only will I gladly boast, but he says, I will rather take pleasure. Pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, that phrase in verse 10, which says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, that can also be translated as, I will be gladly content with my infirmities. And that's where I got the main point, to be content with your infirmities, to be content with your weaknesses. That's how many other translations translate it. So in that way, you can read verse 10 as, therefore, I will be gladly content with my weaknesses, with my infirmities, with my reproaches, with needs, with persecutions, with distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what do these verses teach us? These verses teach us a lot of things, don't they? You know, sometimes you may plead with the Lord to take away that thorn in your life. You may plead with the Lord to take away that physical sickness. You may plead with the Lord, Lord, take away this spiritual struggle. I don't even want to be tempted. Lord, take away this difficult person because he tests my patience. I don't want to see him. Please take him away to some other church. Or take me to some other place so that I will be far away from this person. You know, we may ask some of these things from the Lord. And sometimes God may grant us those wishes. Sometimes God may heal you of that weakness that you have. Sometimes God may heal you of that physical problem that you have. Sometimes God may heal you of that spiritual sickness that you have. He may remove some temptations. Sometimes God may take some people away from you so that you are set free. But more often than not, God does not. More often than not, God does not do that. God does not take away that weakness. God does not take away that thorn in the flesh. At least he does not do that according to our timetable. He does not take away that physical problem. He does not take away that spiritual struggle. He does not take away that difficult person. Why? Because God wants you to be dependent on him. God wants you to trust in him. That is why God told Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, no, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So you need to learn to take no for an answer in prayer. You know, sometimes we think that God answers our prayers only when he says yes. But that is not the case. Sometimes God may say wait, and sometimes God may say no. Even a no is an answered prayer. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, it was a clear no. Jesus said, I am not going to give you what you want. I am going to keep that thorn in your flesh so that you may become dependent on me. And this is something which the Lord Jesus himself experienced, didn't he? Now, the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul, prayed three times. What did the Lord Jesus pray? He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Jesus prayed that three times. The Gospel of Matthew records that verse. And what was the answer that the Lord Jesus received? Now, of course, it is not clearly revealed in the book of Matthew or in the other Gospels, but we know from the context that God did not grant Jesus that request. It was a no from God the Father. No, you have to go to the cross. You have to drink this cup which I have kept for you. Perhaps Jesus received the same answer which he gave to his apostle. No, my grace is sufficient for you and my power will be made perfect in your weakness. And so Jesus had to drink that cup. He had to be crucified on the cross. And once Jesus was crucified on the cross, Jesus was crucified in weakness, but then he was raised in power. And beloved brothers and sisters, that is the same pattern which will follow in your life if you are a believer in Christ. The same pattern. You too will be crucified in weakness, but you will be raised in power. God will crucify you through the weaknesses that you possess. But God will crucify you not for your destruction, but God will crucify you to your pride. God will crucify you to your self-righteousness. God will crucify you to your self-sufficiency, so that you may live unto God. God will, of course, heal you in his own time, but that crucifixion will also result in a resurrection in your life. Just like how God crucified the Lord Jesus Christ in weakness, but raised him in power, in a similar way, God will raise you in power, and God will magnify his power in your life. Now, our weakness is the perfect vessel in which God can pour out his rich grace. Our weakness is the perfect vessel in which God can pour out his rich grace. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this treasures. We have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing power may belong to God and not to us. So the Apostle Paul is very clear there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing power may belong to God and not to us. Now, if you take a jar of clay and you put jewelry into it, and then if you see that jar of clay, you will not be impressed by the jar of clay, but rather you will be impressed by the jewelry which is kept inside of it. The jar of clay will not draw attention to itself, but the jar of clay will draw attention to what is inside of it, isn't it? But if you have a jar of gold, say an ornate jar of gold, and you put jewelry into it, and if you see that jar of gold, perhaps you will not be impressed by the jewelry, but rather you will be impressed by the jar of gold itself. And the jar of gold may be drawing your attention to itself rather than to the jewelry which is kept inside. And brothers and sisters, God wants us not to be a jar of gold, but he wants us to be a jar of clay, so that we may not draw attention to ourselves, but we may draw attention to God and to his power in our lives. Beloved brothers and sisters, our weakness serves as a perfect contrast to God's power, so that when people see us in our weakness, they will see not us, but the grace of God, the power of God, which fills us in our lives. So be content with your weakness. If you are struggling with a physical sickness, remind yourself that God will give you his rich grace. God will enable you to endure that sickness. He will enable you to endure that physical problem. And as you endure that physical problem with trust upon God, with dependence upon God, many other people who see you enduring through that physical problem will be able to trust God themselves. Now, if you are struggling with some spiritual struggle, say you are struggling with depression, say you are struggling with anxiety, or say you are struggling with temptations to lust, be content with that struggle. Now notice, I'm not saying be content with that sin. I'm not saying that. You can't say, well, I will continue to be anxious, I will continue to be depressed, I will continue to lust, and I will continue to indulge in sexual sins because this is the thorn which God has given me in my flesh. No, you can't say that. God never tempts anyone, and God never wants us to sin. But beloved people of God, don't be desperate to get rid of temptations. You know, sometimes we want to get rid of temptations altogether. We don't want anything to tempt us. And so we make this unrealistic prayer, God, please heal me of all of these temptations. Take away all of these spiritual struggles right now. And beloved, that is not going to happen. You know, if you become desperate to get rid of temptations, and if you become obsessed with getting rid of temptations, then you are not seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. God wants you to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and not be obsessed with getting rid of temptations in your lives. And as you concentrate on God's kingdom and his righteousness, God in his own time will take away these temptations. See, the best way to get rid of temptations is not try to obsess over them, but rather you focus your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his people and on serving others. And as you do so, God in his own time will heal you of these spiritual struggles. God will heal you of depression. God will heal you of anxiety. And God will take away that temptation to lust, and you will find yourself strengthened. Again, if you're struggling with a difficult person in your life, you may say, God, please take away that person from my life. But God will not take away that person from your life. You know, learn to love that person. Learn to bear with that person. Learn to build bridges with that person. Learn to love that person. God is teaching you love. God is teaching you what it means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. So, beloved people of God, be content with your weakness, because God will magnify his grace. God will magnify his power through the weaknesses that you possess. So why should you be content with your weaknesses? Well, you should be content with your weaknesses because they magnify God's power. They magnify God's power. So in conclusion, this is what I'd like to say. Just like how air rushes into a place where there is vacuum, in a similar way, God's power rushes into a place where there is weakness. Just like air rushes into a place where there is vacuum, in a similar way, God's grace and power rushes into a place where there is weakness. So do not despise your weakness, but rather be content with your weaknesses, because they heal you of your pride and they magnify God's power in your life. So, beloved brothers and sisters, be content with your weaknesses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the weaknesses that you give us. And Lord, we thank you that they heal us of our pride and they cause us to become more dependent on you, and they magnify your power and your grace in our lives. So Lord, help us not to despise them, but help us to, Lord, continue fighting sin in our lives, fighting temptations in our lives, and help us not to become obsessed with them, but rather help us to, Lord, concentrate on your kingdom and on your righteousness. And in your own time, Lord, we know that you will heal us of the many weaknesses that you have, of the many weaknesses that we have. So, Lord, please be with us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.